I want to invite you to take out your teaching outlines as today we are actually wrapping up this message series that we've been going through for most of the summer. And we've been looking at this message series titled Rescue 1910. Now, why Rescue 1910? Well, very clearly, let me just say this, that the mission that God has for you and I is a mission that he established with his son, Jesus Christ. And it's a mission that has been unfolding since the beginning of time. The entire scripture is a story of God's redemption plan. And the Messiah, the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, is the one who gave us this mission. Because in Luke 19:10, it says that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And guess what? As believers in Christ, we have been called to carry on that mission. Now, you don't need to reach a certain age to start carrying on this mission or a certain level of maturity in the Christian faith. It's for everyone. Sometimes the best little missionaries are children or people who are advanced in years who have a lot of experience to share. But no matter who we are, God has called you and I to be people of mission, people who are willing and care enough to seek and save the lost. And so Rescue 1910, right out of Luke's gospel there. But just like the military has different missions and operations, so we must understand that there's different components to you and I continuing this mission. And so this morning I want to share with you Operation Roof. Now, what in the world is Operation Roof? Well, we're going to explain in detail what that means, but you'll notice it right here, eliminating obstacles that stand in the way of others coming to Christ. There are obstacles that stand in the way to people coming to faith in Christ. Now, ultimately, we trust in the sovereignty of God and how he knows us before the foundations of the earth. But here's the thing. God has chosen to partner with you and I. He's chosen for some to serve him in full-time service. He's chosen for some to serve in lay ministry in church. He's called for all of those who have come to Christ to be a member of the body of Christ in church. And so God has clearly chosen to work with you and I. We are his workmanship. And he has given us certain abilities and gifts to be used for advancing his kingdom and completing this mission. And I would go as far to say that life will never fit and work the way that God designed it to be if we're going to live our life in neglect of this mission, or if we're too busy for this mission, or if we're going to be ignorant towards this mission and think that it doesn't apply to me. It does apply to each and every one of us, no matter who we are. And so we must understand that God wants us to be very much connected to his mission, and it's a very practical one. And so this morning, I want to submit to you today Operation Roof. Now, what is Operation Roof? Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 2. And we're going to read several verses in this second chapter of Mark's Gospel. Now, first of all, as you know, Mark, one of the four Gospel writers, Mark's perspective of Jesus is the suffering servant, as you may know. We have a great bit of information on the sufferings of Christ and the servanthood of Christ in Mark's gospel. And Mark is going to record for you and I, God is going to preserve this story as it was for you and I to read this morning. It's also mentioned in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 5. And this is the story of the paralytic man who had several friends that went to bring him to Jesus, but they couldn't get to him, so they went on top of a roof. And so thus the title, Operation Roof. And so let me read several of these opening verses so that we can gain a context and arrive at an application this morning. It says this, and again, he entered Capernaum after some days. And this just tells us that Jesus' teaching ministry and his ministry of healing and meeting people was in full swing. And it was heard. Now, again, this is before social media, before text messages, before emails. And it was heard that he was in the house. Jesus was in the house. Word got out that he was in this region and that he was in this particular house. And what was he doing in this house? It says this, immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the roof. And he preached the word to them. So what's going on there is that Jesus is preaching. Luke tells us he's teaching. And it says that many gathered. Word got out that he was there, many gather. Now, I'm always interested, who was the many that was there? Who was in attendance here? Well, Luke helps fill in some of the blanks here. Many includes the Pharisees. Luke chapter 5 mentions specifically the Pharisees. That's Luke's first mention of Pharisees. Here we're told many gathered. It was the Pharisees that were there. And the Pharisees were one of the four major religious and political sects, groupings of people during Jesus' time. The Pharisees came to fame and power most likely between the Old and New Testament, the completion of the Old Testament and the start of the New Testament as we would know it. And the Pharisees, they were zealous for the Mosaic law, the Old Testament. But in their zeal, they became so controlled by rituals and outward behavior that they failed to grab on to the inward teaching and what that meant. Thus, the rituals, thus their traditions that ultimately trumped the Word of God. And what happened is these Pharisees were very much concerned for the middle class. That's who they appealed to. They had great favor with the middle class, although they actually despised them, as you read the Gospels. And so the very people that, quote-unquote, supported them and, I guess, by way of popularity, rose them up in the ranks, they actually despised the middle class. Kind of like politics today. Everybody promises everything to the middle class because that sounds great, but nobody really cares about the middle class. We see that in laws and taxes and how small businesses are treated. Everybody says all these wonderful things in all the different parties that are out there about the middle class, but little is being done for the little middle class. And so the same thing here with the Pharisees. And so those were some of the characters that were in the house. And they didn't go there because they wanted to get a picture with Jesus. They were going there to contend with him. Another group that is there are the scribes, Luke says, and these are the professional scholars and interpreters of the law, and so they're there as well. And so this is some gathering here. And of course, as always would be in Jesus' places that he would teach, there were those that needed healing. There were those that were lost. There were those that were far from God, just like the Pharisees and scribes, but these people knew it, though. The Pharisees and scribes thought that they had it all together. And so you kind of have the haves and the have-nots, I guess. And they're all gathered under this roof. Apparently, this was a large home to accommodate many. I was trying to find out, okay, many, and look at other instances. And many is many. A lot of people here. This is more than a dozen. I mean, you already have several of Jesus' followers at this point who are with him. And other people, but this is a large group of people that were here, and it says that there's no longer room to receive anybody else. It's jam-packed, in other words. And it says, and he preached the word to them. There's different words for preach and preached in the Greek language in the New Testament. This is leleo, and it means to tell and declare one's thoughts. How beautiful is that? The Son of God, God himself is there, and he's declaring his thoughts to the people. I think that's very rich with meaning. And it says, now what was he preaching about? What was he giving his thoughts on? You know, who's going to win the pennant in baseball? Who's going to be great in the NFL this year? What were his thoughts? Well, his thoughts were on this. He was preaching the word, the logos, the promises, the plan, the prophecy of God. That's what he was sharing. And we have on record different information, obviously, through the scriptures of what is shared. And we'll hear more about that, no doubt, when we go to heaven. But here it says he's preaching the word to them, the prophecy, the plans of Almighty God. And then it says, and then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. The fact that he was on his back and being carried, he was probably a quadriplegic. And here was this man who was paralyzed, this man who was disabled and unable to get there on his own. And it says that four friends brought him to the house, but there was no room for them to get in, as we just read. And so now what are they going to do? And so they carried him. Now Luke's gospel tells us that since they couldn't get in, they came up with a plan B, and the plan B was to go to the roof, because this man is sick, this man's paralyzed, and we need to get him to Jesus. And so since we can't make our way in, it's impractical for us. That gives you an idea of how many people were there. It was completely impractical for them to even elbow and one guy block to get this man in. There were so many people that were in this home that apparently was not an option, that the only option was to go to the roof. And so here comes this plan here. They're going to bring this paralytic man. He's going to be carried by his four friends. And thank God for these four men who carried. Now, circle the word carried in your notes. The word carry in the Greek language, ireo, means to raise up, to lift. In other words, it's effort. If you ever had to lift something, you're moving furniture, you're moving something in the yard, you're going away and you have luggage. You know, there's effort that's involved when you have to lift and raise something up, especially a man that would be considered dead weight. And so they lifted him up with their bare hands. And it says that this, and when they could not come near him because of the crowd, notice they uncovered the roof. Mark correlates Luke's gospel where he was. Now, a roof in ancient Palestine at this time, as we study history, was constructed in several different ways, but in particular, this region, they would have slabs on the roof, and the roof would be flat so that it would keep you obviously cool during the day, but then at night, again, they didn't have central air, they didn't have fans. At night, you would sleep on the roof. It was made that way. It wasn't pitched that you fall asleep and you roll up and you wake up on the ground the next day with a broken arm. It was a flat roof in which you could sit on and sleep on. You can even entertain on. And so it had these planks that were made up of these slabs that were made up of dry clay. And then the builder would also take a wet clay and seal it so that no water would get in, obviously. And so it says that they went up to this roof of slabs and clay. It was constructed in such a way. It wasn't a blanket that they just pulled off. Because notice what it says next. It says, so when they had broken through, they had to break through the roof. I mean, these guys are resourceful. These guys aren't quitting. These guys are putting forth something that we got to take notice of when it comes to helping others come to Christ. It says, and then they let him down. Notice they didn't throw him down. Boy, you were heavy enough. Here you go. Oof. They let him down, which shows a little ingenuity here. What they did? They have a rope? I mean, how did they do it? Oh, you know what? You know, I think after I make my rounds in heaven, I think I'm going to go find these four guys. Because these guys, you know, if this was the Italian translation, it wasn't saying, and they were stunned and they threw him down. It doesn't say that. Because they let him down. And when you get to heaven, you got to say, hey, tell that, where did you get a rope from? Somebody had a rope on him? Did you find one? What did you use? Was it a vine? I mean, I think that's very interesting. And it just speaks to the gentleness of how these men handled their friend. And something to keep in mind in just a moment that we'll get to. It says they let him down. They let the bed down on which the paralytic man was lying. So they didn't just carry this man. This man was on a bed. They made sure that he was comfortable as they were traveling with him. They took into account every bit of this man's needs, and he had needs. Now, this brings to light not only a context, but now an application for how we're to help eliminate the obstacles, because this man had obstacles. First of all, there are the obstacles of the crowd that even if he could walk on his own two feet, it was impossible to get into the room. Secondly, he has this disability. And in our culture today, especially sadly in some religious cultures, we look down upon people with disability. In certain religious cultures, just like this one, we label people and say, oh, somebody, you know, you have this disability because you got a sin in your life. That's why you're like this. And we got to write a little note there that says, see John 9. Because remember that, the blind man? Oh, yeah, he's blind because there's somebody who sinned, his parents or him or something like that. And that's how we dismiss people with troubles in their life, basically. And Jesus says, don't get caught up in all of that. This has been allowed so that the glory of God may be revealed. God always has a bigger plan than even our darkest hour or even our most debilitating circumstance. And that was the case here as well. Something great's about to happen. These four men, obviously God could do it all on his own, but he's choosing to partner with these men, just like he chooses to partner with you and I. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, he holds all things in his hands, amen, because if it was up to us, we'd mess it up. But God chooses to partner with you and I, just like he's choosing to partner with these four men right here, because there are many obstacles that stand in the way of this paralytic man and this carpenter named Jesus, who's apparently more than a carpenter. And so write this first principle down. How do you help eliminate obstacles in the lives of others coming to Christ? How applicable is this in our day and age? Write this down. God chooses, and we're going to remember this, he chooses to partner with my efforts. Your efforts matter. Never stop thinking that. Sometimes we want to dismiss people's efforts. And sometimes, again, in church life, sometimes we use people. That should never be the case of God's people. You don't want to use people because everybody's efforts matter. Everybody's contribution matters. When we throw our contributions in together, we could do a lot of great for the kingdom of God. When we lose sight of that, we get off mission. So for some reason or another, in church of, you know, I guess every different church age and every different teacher or preacher probably had their pet peeve that they see. One of the things that I see that is an Achilles heel of the church right now is the church has gone from ministry to being in show business almost. And we have forgotten that this is a ministry, not a show business. It's a serving ministry. And we have to always keep that in mind. And these men remind us of that, that they're completely given to eliminating the obstacles that stand in the way of their friend coming literally before Jesus. And so our efforts matter. Now, the interesting thing about efforts is that efforts do indeed take a lot of work. And somebody once said about the only thing that comes to us without effort is old age. Anybody want to say amen to that? Okay. Effort doesn't come easy in anything that we do. Years back, a group of researchers talked to a bunch of moms, and thank God for moms. And they researched and they wanted to study and they wanted to publish a study and they wanted to say, hey, moms, what does it take for kids to be successful in school? And lots of great answers were given. You know, ability, where you go to school, who's the teacher, all logical answers. But the overwhelming answer that came back from moms was effort. The same study was done of fathers. What will it take your boy to be successful or your girl to make it in this life? And dads were researched and studied, and obviously lots of things came and said, you got to get a tool set, you got to go here, you got to go there. And again, the overwhelming response was effort. Effort. You got to put effort in things. You could be the smartest kid in the class. If you don't put an effort, guess what? You aren't going to graduate. You could be the smart, you could be the best athlete on the team, but if you don't put the effort in, you're not going to play eventually. Effort means a lot in God's kingdom. And as we've said before, our efforts don't earn us salvation, but our efforts demonstrate that we are saved. Efforts are very much so connected with Jesus' teaching on bearing fruit. God calls you and I to put forth an effort in his kingdom work. And these men are putting forth an effort that is noteworthy. It's noteworthy enough for it to be mentioned twice in the gospel, for God to say that this is important. I want my people's eyes on this. Now, our eyes need to be on it this morning. Now, I want you to notice in your notes some additional information here. Here are some obstacles that I would label. One of these obstacles, obviously, is relevant to this man who's paralyzed, who is suffering from this paralysis. But then these are other obstacles that exist, and these are just some of them, that exist in our society. Please take notice of this. Disability. Obviously, this relates to our character here who's paralyzed. People who have disabilities, there is a tremendous need for the church of God to step up and to meet the needs of the disabled. We need to do that. Again, thank God for different institutions and organizations and the government, but at the end of the day, God has called the church to care for people with disabilities. And I'm getting cold just saying that, getting chills just saying that. Even here, out of this little humble church, out of these services that we have, I pray that God will raise up people who will have, God will give them a heart to care for a certain type of disability. And no disability should be off limits. You know what? We don't care about that one. We should care about every disability. And it's people who are going to lead the charge, people who care enough, like these four friends, who are going to step up to the plate. See, discovering your mission is actually fun and exciting. When your heart burns for somebody with a disability, guess what? God is calling you to get involved in some way to start something or to get in the mix. He has called the church not just to play church on Sunday. He has called the church to be active, and part of being active is caring for the disabled. And if it means climbing a roof and breaking through a roof, you do it. He's called you and I to do it. We don't need to have a meeting about that. That's already been said. There don't need to be a vote. We don't need to go to a seminar. We don't need to read a book. He's called us to care for the disabled. He's called us to care for the least of these. And he will ask us one day, how did you care for the least of these? Well done, good and faithful servant is not attached to people who don't care. Well done, good and faithful servant is attached to people who are willing to carry the paralytic to the roof. Well done, good and faithful servant is attached to people who pray and their heart burns. And disabilities, there's so many of them in our society. And guess what? God has called the church to lead the charge. And I pray that God will use us. God has established a beachhead here on Staten Island with this church. And we need to help and empower others. We need to partner creatively. Some of us have begun to do that. Some of us have begun to step into realms of dealing with orphans, dealing with girls who come from single-parent homes. There has been great things that have been initiated. We want to keep that going in the years to come. We want God to be honored because we want to be busy having an effort that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. But disability. Then here's some other ones here. And I believe this one would attach to this man as well, poverty. This man was poor. He couldn't go earn a living on his own. He probably was reduced to begging. Poverty, that's Jesus said, you'll always have the poor with you. But poverty opens a door for ministry. My call to ministry did not come, although I don't mind going to the Hilton and going swimming, my call to ministry didn't come on a Caribbean beach somewhere, although I don't mind going there either. My call to ministry came at a homeless shelter. God showed me very clearly as I was preaching and people were yelling at me. And one woman stood up and said, is this hell? And right there I knew. I didn't think the sermon was that bad. But I was just starting out, but whatever. But then we got to it, and afterwards she said, is this hell? Because she was homeless. And I realized people have real questions. God has real hope. We may not get an answer to every single one of our hurts in this life, but we certainly can find hope and healing and help. Thirdly, affluence. Our money could be a stumbling block. Jesus taught on that as well, about how sometimes it could be hard for somebody who is extremely affluent to come. Why is that? Well, because we could start trusting in the numbers in our bank account. We could start trusting everything's going good. And sadly, that's the prosperity gospel. It doesn't realize it. It's leading people away from the Lord ultimately because it's just teaching, you know, it's about getting, getting, getting. And then when you get, you put your trust in yourself. God wants us to focus, obviously, on inward prosperity. But affluence gets in the way. Addiction. We could struggle with a habit. Thank God, Celebrate Recovery launched this week, and I'm so thankful. I want to encourage, if you have any habit or hurt or hang up this Tuesday night right here, invite a friend. Go with them if you can accompany them to. In fact, we would encourage that. Accompany somebody that might need to come. You sit with them and you come. You carry them in if you have to, okay? Don't worry, doors will be open. And maybe one day you'll have to come in through the roof. We do have an opening upstairs. You don't got to break the roof. Although that might be an improvement to this paint job. You don't have to break the roof. But wouldn't that be awesome one day to say we're going to have two sessions? Listen, what a great thing. I don't care how young or old you are, we want you here. Addiction. Information. People could have been fed a bill of goods, a bill of lies. There's a lot of false teaching out there today. There's a lot of people who I've met over my years of pastoring this church who have a lot of crazy beliefs. They give themselves titles. They think they're some type of spiritual superhero, all types of crazy things that are out there today. And then there are people that act like they're God's gift to the church. And they tell everything about everybody else and everything like that. And there's a word for that, hypocrite. There's a word for that. God sometimes wants us to be humbled, but sometimes the wrong information could become an obstacle for somebody coming to Christ or growing in Christ. Well, this is what I always did, and this is what I was taught. Doesn't mean it's right. As the saying goes, even a broken clock is right twice a day. And so we must remember that. Then somebody could have pain in their life. Pain could be an obstacle. We could have been hurt by a parent, a sibling, a friend, a child, whoever, and that pain could be an obstacle to us either coming to Christ or growing in Christ. And then this last one, you may not think it belongs there, but oh boy, it does. Religion. Religion could confuse the snots out of somebody. It really could. I mean, you could get so confused with religion. Well, you got to do this, you got to do that. You know, I'll give you an example. One time I was inviting somebody to church, and they said, okay, if I come and then if I want to get baptized, how much is that going to cost? And I looked at them, and I perfectly understood where they were coming from because they were raised in an environment, a religious environment that I grew up in as well. And unfortunately, most people think church is about money. Well, you want to get married? This. Oh, but I had this other marriage. And well, we can't do it. But if you want to give a $5,000 donation, we'll make it happen. And that's how people are taught, that it's really about money. This is just a creative way to get money. As a matter of fact, that's what a lot of people think. That's what I thought at one time. And obviously, it's a lot more than the color green. It's the color red. It's about what Christ has done for us, his blood. And we give because he first gave to us. Our arm is not twisted to give. Giving is a privilege. It's an act of worship, actually. It's something that we should do because Jesus told us to. But it's not something we should do reluctantly. Paul says, keep it in your pocket then. Go buy a piece of pizza or something. Don't give it if you're going to give that way, because God delights in a cheerful giver. And so sometimes religion, the religion we grew up in, could be an obstacle. But now notice the efforts of the men. Compassionate. They were compassionate in the sense that they carried this man on his bed, as we mentioned earlier. They made sure he was comfortable. They were servant-minded with their own hands. They didn't hire somebody else to do it. Servant-minded. Our efforts need to be compassionate. They need to be servant-minded. They were resourceful. Okay, we couldn't go in here. Let's go up there. You know, just because we're a Christian doesn't mean we got to, oh, you're Christian, you got to be foolish. No, you got to use your brain. The Christian life is a balance of intellect, obviously, and trusting in the Lord. These men were resourceful. They were competent. You got to be competent when you serve. You got to be competent on your job if you're going to operate machinery. You got to be competent if you're going to teach children. You got to be competent if you're protecting society. Whatever line of work you're in, there does require competence. These men were resourceful, and I submit to you that they were competent. They said, you know what, we're going to waste time. We got to get him here quick. And the fact that they didn't even waste time trying to bum through might be that this man was on the verge of giving up. Just to throw that out there. I don't know that for sure. But as I look at this, I wonder if the paralysis and the depression of all of that, his circumstances, were weighing heavy on him. I bet they were. I mean, we get upset if we hurt our toe, or if it's raining out and we can't wear our favorite shirt or something like that. You know, I mean, these were extreme circumstances going on right here. And then I noticed determination. They kept plowing through. Some people, you know what, they just put just enough effort just to get by with the things of God. But they didn't stop there. They go, oh, we can't get in. We'll just go back. Let somebody else take them. No, they kept going. They went, and they went up to the roof. However they got up there, I'm not sure. It surely wasn't an elevator. An exterior set of steps, because people used the roof in those days, most likely. But they were determined. They were unified. They didn't argue. Well, I want to stay here. Let's try one more time. Somebody hatched the idea. Let's go upstairs. And they did it. They were unified. Sometimes the church is the only army that shoots its own men. Hey, you want to argue about this and go here and do this and do that? Let's just be unified by the mission. The mission is this paralytic man, our friend, needs to go to Jesus. We got to go to the roof. They were unified. But they were gentle. As we mentioned earlier, they didn't just drop him on his head. They lowered him down. And we need to be gentle with people. We need to realize that people have hurts and pains and addictions and struggles and all these other different things. We got to be gentle. Peter tells us that we're to present ourselves with and give an answer for this living hope that we have, but we're to do it with respect. We're never to browbeat somebody with the message. Years ago, I remember going through Times Square and then coming back, and I was over in the financial district, and there was this guy with a megaphone telling everybody how lousy they were. You're going to hell, and you do this, and you do that, and I'm a prophet of this, and I want to think you're a prophet of the loony bin, the way you're acting. And knowing me, I may have said that. I probably did say something like that, because I first of all, I want to take the megaphone and put it over his head. That was my first thing that came in my head, but I didn't want to get arrested. That wouldn't look good for the church. But then I did say to him, you're doing more harm than good out here. Now, that's great to share the gospel in any street corner. Amen. My philosophy is we already know how stupid we are. We don't need to be reminded with a megaphone. Even the proudest person who pretends like they got it all together deep down inside under the mask is searching. They may not fully realize it, but there's a gap there. These men were gentle. We need to be gentle with other people. And there's a time for tough love. We understand that. But 95% of the time, I would say, we need to be as gentle and as tender as a lamb with people. We never want to force the beauty of the scripture. Remember, he's a king, not a beggar. You don't got to beg anybody to come anywhere or come to Christ. Remember that. Plus, it's the Spirit of God that draws people. Not any fancy words of you and I. Not any slick presentation or the next greatest track or the next greatest program. Just focus on being a willing messenger. Being a willing pair of hands. Willing to carry somebody to Jesus. And then passionate. They were passionate. And we're going to see in just a moment that Jesus is going to identify that passion. So flip over your notes and write this final point down before we wrap things up this morning. And then read the rest of Mark's gospel account here. God chooses to partner with our efforts. But then God also blesses proper placement of faith. Don't miss this. The Christian life, both Christian living and Christian service, is a combination of effort and faith. That's how God designed it. In fact, he says, work out your salvation. Now, not work for your salvation, but work it out. You got to grow. You got to put a little effort in. You're not just going to come to Christ and then sit home and all of a sudden you become mature. Just like if you're rehabbing or you're going to a doctor, you got to go, doctor puts out a plan, you got to go with the plan. You're working out, you got to go with the plan. You go to a school, you got to go with the plan. God has a plan that requires effort, that requires follow through, that requires commitment, that requires responsibility, that requires effort. It's a big part of the Christian life. It doesn't get us saved. It doesn't inch us a closer seat to the throne. It's not about that. Don't get caught up in that. But your effort is required. You want it. There's a lot of, you know, we put a big effort in if we're going to go see a football game. We'll go through traffic. We won't complain a bit. We'll sit up in the upper deck. We won't complain a bit. But if there's traffic to church or we don't get the seat we want, all of a sudden our feathers are ruffled. It's amazing how we are sometimes. You know, we put a lot of effort in to go to work. We put a lot of effort in to go here or there. God says, put that effort in me and you will never be disappointed. There will be no regrets. You're not going to get to the end of your life and go, man, I'm really sad I wasted my effort. That's an endorsement. That shows your reverence before God. Some of us have spent far too long putting an effort in the things of darkness and the things of evil. God says, transfer that darkness and put that into me. Now, how it all comes together is to understand a proper placement of faith. Let's go back to our text here. Mark chapter 9 says this, and now this is verse 5. It says, when Jesus saw their what? Their faith. So, effort is attached to faith because they broke through the roof. Now, what if right now you're sitting here today and all of a sudden dust particles started coming down and then more and then more and then a piece of the ceiling, clunk, hits you in the lap. Somebody might go, where's the lawyer? I'm suing. Please don't sue us, okay? We'll give you, you could have this seat up close every week if you want, okay? But here's the thing. What if that started happening and then somebody started lowering somebody down? I bet those people never forgot that day. I bet that's a story they told to their great-grandchildren. Hey, one day I was with Jesus, and somebody lowered somebody down to see him. And Jesus saw that. Maybe Jesus was hit with a few dust particles. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, this is both human and divine. He saw their faith as any human would because he saw their effort. But spiritually, this also is applicable to the Lord because he's God. He saw the faith of their heart. He saw that they had a faith in him, apparently. Because nobody's going to go to this effort if they think this guy's some type of joke or some type of scoundrel or huckster or just the latest wind blowing in out of Capernaum. They knew that this man was, apparently these men had some type of faith in him of their own. He saw their faith, and then he said to the paralytic man, now you're going to like this, son. Isn't that beautiful? Son, friend, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, underline that phrase, are forgiven. I've done a little research on this. Are forgiven. You know what this means? This is rich with meaning. It means that your sins have been totally pardoned, but guilt has been dismissed. Think about that for a second. Think of your, when you sin, or your sins and the pain that you're carrying around from your stupidity, you know, and my stupidity. Think of it as the Red Sea, and God parts it in such a way. He dismisses the sin, because only he can, but he also dismisses the guilt. This is very powerful. If you are experiencing guilt today, and you've already confessed it to Christ, guess what? That's now from Jesus. There's false guilt, and there's true guilt. True guilt is conviction. It brings you to your knees and helps you get right with God. That's a good thing. False guilt is you've already confessed it. Obviously, God's forgiven you, and you keep playing the tape, and maybe other people keep pushing play, one or the other or both. The fact is, Jesus said to this man, I have destroyed the tape. I've unplugged the VCR, the DVD, the Blu-ray out of the wall. I've cut the wires of streaming. It's done. It's dismissed. It's gone. Verse 6, and some of the scribes were sitting there, I told you they were there, and reasoning in their hearts. Oh boy, reasoning, they were judging in their hearts. And it says this, why does this man speak in a blasphemous way like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Again, they're experts of the law. Nobody could forgive sin. How is he saying this? But immediately Jesus perceived, because he's God, in his spirit what they reasoned thus within themselves. And he said to them, why do you reason about things like this in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk? Verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic. Then verse 11, check this out. I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Verse 12, immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed. Luke tells us they were praising God, and they glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this in yourselves, which also is in Christ Jesus. This is a powerful statement. Faith and effort, the two go together. George Mueller, the great evangelist and man who cared for thousands of orphans, it says one day George Mueller began praying for five of his friends. After many months, one of them came to the Lord. 10 years later, two others were converted. It took 25 years before the fourth man got saved and came to Christ. Mueller persevered in prayer until his death for the fifth friend. And throughout those 52 years, he never gave up hoping that he would accept Christ. His faith was rewarded, for soon after Mueller's funeral, the last one was saved. I want to say to you today, because I know the enemy likes to, he's the father of lies, you might have children, you might have a spouse, a relative, a friend, and they may not be here with you today, they may not know Christ, and you might have, sometimes it might feel like giving up because it feels like you're talking to the wall, like you might get through the wall faster than their thick head. I want you not to lose hope. You stay in faith. You keep praying. Unless you've gotten an email from heaven that says give up. By the way, you'll never get one of those. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep staying in faith. Keep trusting in the Lord. Keep going to the roof in prayer. Keep doing what you got to do for God, and don't give up. Because people need rescuing. People need rescuing. You know, this man was a willing party to be rescued. But what about the people in our life who are not so willing to be rescued? This man wanted to be carried up. But sometimes people are reluctant to be rescued. Came across this that could really set a perspective for us now as we close. It says, many years ago during a water safety class, we were taught how to save a drowning person who was resisting rescue. Approach the person from behind, the instructor told us. Place one arm across the person's chest and flailing arms and swim towards safety. If you approach from the front, the person may grab you and pull both of you down. Panic and fear can paralyze the ability to think and act wisely. Let me also throw on sin and guilt could paralyze the ability for someone to act wisely. There could be major obstacles. But just like the two angels of God came to save Lot and his family from the impending destruction that was coming to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they literally took hold of them. Some of Lot's family thought it was a joke. God mercifully rescued them, even though they were reluctant. How many times has God done that for you and I? How many times, and think about your own experience coming to the Lord. Maybe for years you were reluctant, but God was merciful to you. And the ultimate mercy of all will come when you and I leave this world. All of us have family members who have been at this point. All of us have had loved ones that have been at this point, maybe even some now. We have a hope, thank God, that is beyond the hospital, beyond the cemetery, beyond the funeral home. We have a hope in Jesus Christ. And it's in these times of difficulties that we hold on to that. And that's why these men climbed to the roof to put him before Jesus. That's why they had the effort and they had the faith. Because there's no other name by which men, women, and children can be saved but by the name of Jesus. And that's why we must have an operation roof. You can give God a hand. I interrupted you. I'm sorry. That's why the angels saved Lot's family, because God was merciful and he's been merciful to us. And so if God has rescued you and you've been reluctant and you've gone kicking and screaming like a baby that gets changed, that's sitting in the most disgusting, smelly mess, and they'll still scream as you try to change them. That's how we are sometimes. But he's patient and he's loving. He's loving to rescue the reluctant. And we too must care. This was handed to me earlier by one of my men in the church that I love so much. He don't want me to mention him by name because he's so humble, and I think this fits perfectly. It says, when you recognize God as creator, you will admire him. When you recognize his wisdom, you will learn from him. When you discover his strength, you will rely on him. But only when he saves you will you worship him. It's a before and after scenario. Before your rescue, you could easily keep God at a distance. Sure, he was important, but so was your career, your status, your salary. Then came the storm, the rage, the fight, the ripping of parts of relationships, the mornings, the difficult nights. Despair fell like a fog. Your bearings were gone. In your heart, you knew there was no exit. Turn to your career for help only if you want to hide from the storm, not escape it. Lean on your status for strength. The storm isn't impressed with your title. Suddenly, you are left with one option, God Almighty. There's only one option for the rescue, and that is Jesus Christ. There's only one option for peace, that is Jesus Christ. There's only one option for hope beyond the grave, that is Jesus Christ. And these men cared for a man with disability. These men, I'm going to say today, if you even have a disability and you hear it today, God wants you to use that struggle, that disability, start a ministry in the church at some point. God will use you. You might find out that you'll feel more alive than ever before when you're connected to the mission that way. Just get involved like these men. Be willing to serve and lift those who can't lift themselves. Put in the effort, but stay in faith. The combination that from heaven that God wants us to know, effort and faith. And never forget that he's rescued you and I, even when we were reluctant. And John 5:24 says this, I tell you the truth, whoever hears what I say and believes in the one who sent me has eternal life. We do what we do because of the promise of everlasting life. The forgiveness of sin, yes, absolutely. But the greater promise of the new life. Never forget Rescue 1910. Seek and save the lost. He's called all of us to be a part of it. And I pray today that all of us have been rescued by heaven, have been rescued by the grace of Almighty God. If you believe that, say amen. I'm going to ask that you bow with me for a word of prayer. And I want to ask you right in the quietness of your own heart right now, don't leave church today. If you've never asked Christ into your heart, tomorrow is not promised to you. Again, not religion. Not I did this and I did that. What did Jesus do? He died for your sins and rose from the dead. And so before we have our closing song of dedication, right now in the quietness of your own heart, repeat this prayer. If you know that you're a sinner and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repeat this prayer after me. Write to the Lord right now. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins and rose from the dead. Forgive me, O God, for being reluctant to your rescue. Save me, O God. My faith is in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe in all my heart that he defeated death on the third day, that he paid for my sin in full. I ask him into my life to be my Lord, to be my Savior. By your grace, grant me eternal life and forgiveness of sin. With every head bowed and eye closed, if you pray that prayer after the service when our pastoral care ministers are up front, please go and see them. They love to talk with you about that. But let me just pray for all of us this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us the privilege to partner with you and continue this mission. Thank you for giving us the privilege to worship you, to give, to serve. May we be like these men, determined, resourceful, committed, gentle, loving, caring, servant-minded, oh God, that there's nothing more important than bringing others before you. Let us do it in such a way, God, just like that rescue story, oh God, not bringing anybody down, but coming in such a way, Lord, that just like these men came, we pray, oh God, that we would have a heart, Lord, a heart to care for the least of these. Lord, a heart to care for those down the hall in our own home, oh God. And may we never give up. May we stay in faith, oh God, no matter what. May our trust be in you, Lord. We stand on the promise of Proverbs 3. Our trust is in the Lord. We're going to lean on you with all our understanding and all of our ways. We're going to acknowledge you and we trust you to make our path straight and to make the paths of those who are far from you straight as they come to you. We commit this in prayer this morning and ask your blessing now, Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.